A1.
Number 7B.
Well, we have pointed that out before. Let's just state it again. All that can be deduced from God alone is real. So, whenever we have a situation, whatever it is, be it an inward or an outward fear, be it an inward or an outward struggle, be it an inward or an outward situation, we always have to see first it is a state of consciousness. Then when we have seen that it is always our state of consciousness, we can ask ourselves, which state of consciousness is true and real? And we turn at once to the divine mind, to the divine word, and say only that is real and true, which is in agreement with mind, with spirit, with soul, with principle, with life and truth and love. That is real. And only that is worth considering and worth entertaining in consciousness. Only that is worth loving, and only that is really worth thinking about and speaking about. That is the real. Therefore, what is unreal? Well, everything which cannot be deduced from the seven synonymous terms of God is always unreal, untrue, and only seeming and never being. Therefore, you can see how important it is when we study the synonymous terms for God, also to study in the textbook the counterfeits of the seven synonymous terms for God. When the time comes that you begin the study of the synonymous terms for God, where you begin to study what are the ideas of mind, what are the ideas of spirit and of soul, then at the same time, really, we have to ask ourselves also, what does the text say in the textbook that the counterfeits of these seven synonymous terms are? We will not only have a list of the ideas of the seven synonymous terms, but we will also have a list of the counterfeits of the seven synonymous terms. And by learning the counterfeits of the seven synonymous terms, we learn what is not, what is untrue, what is seeming and not being. And this helps us so often, because usually when we are face to face to a problem, we are first faced with a counterfeit, and with the name of a counterfeit. And this counterfeit naturally hints, by reversal, to the fact. So that the counterfeit sometimes give us a key to what really is true, by reversion. For instance, when you study the seven synonymous terms for God, you will find out that the counterfeit of mind, the divine mind, is, for instance, mortal mind, the human mind, the erroneous mind, the sinful mind, human opinions, all that has to do with illusion, with darkness, with ignorance, and so on. The counterfeit of spirit is naturally matter, the physical, the fleshly, the carnal. The counterfeit of soul is naturally sin, sinfulness, sensation, the five physical senses, sense of being unbalanced, dissatisfied. Then the counterfeit of principle is personal sense, that great, great danger of mankind, personal sense. One of the biggest form of evil that tries to destroy every spiritual idea. Then the counterfeit of life naturally will be death, time, the sense of a beginning and an end, a sense of lack. And the counterfeit of truth, say, we'll find, because truth is wholeness, counterfeit is disease, sickness, destruction, a lie, slavery. Or the counterfeit of love, there are numerous, like hate, fear, jealousy, revenge, exclusion, partiality, and so on. So you see how very easily, through the method of science, we can distinguish between what is true and what is untrue. I can ask another question in this connection, namely the question, what makes the distinction between reality and unreality? What is the cause which brings us to such a distinction? And the answer is given in a general way, is understanding or misunderstanding. This is very important to see, because as long as we are just stating that there are the facts of God, and on the other side the counterfeits of God, as long as we are just stating there is a divine consciousness, but that there is also a mortal consciousness, we somehow still have a feeling that there are two entities existing side by side. Are there two entities existing, a divine and a mortal? No. What makes the distinction between them is only misunderstanding or understanding. In other words, we have never to deal with two entities called divine consciousness or mortal consciousness. All what we have to do, well, what we really do, is that we can have two aspects of the same truth. We have seen right at the beginning, when we were considering the Word of God, that there is only one God, therefore one truth. But we can either understand this truth, or we can misunderstand this same truth. But it always centers around the one truth. It's like a coin that has two sides. Though it has two sides, it's still the same coin. There are not two coins. And so it is with truth. There is truth, and whenever there is a truth, you can conceive of a lie about this one truth. Just as there are not two entities in arithmetic, which says one is that 2 and 2 are 4, and another which says 2 and 2 are 5. There's just one entity, namely that 2 and 2 are 4. And that every other statement is only a lie about the 2 and 2 equal 4. Now if we really realize that properly, then this will help us enormously in solving our daily problems. Because then we can see that every problem which is disharmonious is not something as such, but is only a lie about the truth. That therefore we can at once see that there is a great truth going on, a wonderful truth going on. And the only thing that has happened is that we have misunderstood it. And that by changing that misunderstanding into an understanding, we take part of that big truth that is going on. So, Mrs. Eddy said that really the purpose of Christian Science is to teach mortals never to believe a lie. That's all that we have to learn when we want to solve a problem. that we don't believe a lie. Because every problem is a lie about the truth. It isn't a lie which is something by itself and has somehow to be destroyed as an entity. It's only a misunderstanding about something wonderful that is going on. So there are not really two creations. We were speaking the other day about the first record of creation and the second record of creation, taxing one as the true record of creation and the other one as the false record of creation. But let's now see that they are really only, that there is really only one creation. If there is only one God, there is only one creation. And therefore, all that we have to see is that the false record of creation is the lie about the true record of creation. And when you consider those two records of creation closer, as for instance, as Mr. Dawley has shown it in the talks on the Bible, you will see that the false record of creation inverts every statement of the true record of creation. That it is just a reverse and a reversal of a true record of creation and not something by itself, a creation by itself. So again, you see, we come to that point that all that matters really is our scale of observation. All that matters is that we consider things through understanding instead of through misunderstanding. If we consider things through understanding, then we will have always a perfect creation. If we consider that same creation through misunderstanding, through ignorance, we always have an imperfect creation. Let me show that through a statement which Mrs. Eddy makes in that question, what is man, in the chapter on recapitulation. She says, Jesus saw in science. No, she says, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. Now let's see what she really says. She says, Jesus beheld in science. You see, she didn't say, Jesus beheld with his eyes the perfect man. Jesus, so to say, put a new lens of consciousness before his eyes. And he looked instead of through two holes in his head, he looked through science, through a consciousness of understanding. He looked through that, and looking through scientific consciousness, he beheld the perfect man, who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. There, exactly there, where with a mortal consciousness you can look at a man and perceive a sinning mortal, exactly there, Jesus beheld the perfect man. But he didn't look through his eyes. He didn't look through his mortal consciousness. He didn't look through his mortal beliefs. He looked through science, through a scientific divine consciousness. It's naturally so that when Jesus looked at that man with his eyes, he also could see with his eyes the imperfect man. Because he had the same eyes as we are. So Jesus beheld through his eyes also the mortal man. But he didn't look through his eyes. He looked through consciousness, through science. Just indicating for us that we should begin to look more and more through science instead through our five physical senses. That's the job of a metaphysician. The job of a metaphysician is not to use the mortal means of testimony. But that he exchanges those mortal means of testimony for the divine means of testifying to the truth. Mrs. Eddy goes on in this paragraph and says, in this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness. You see, he saw right there where his eyes would have seen the mortal man. He saw through divine consciousness the perfect man, God's own likeness. And this correct view of man heals the sick. This divine consciousness, therefore, has a saving power. I will come back to that later on. For the moment, I just wanted to point out how Jesus would not accept two creations, a perfect man and a fallen man. That where his eyes would have seen a mortal, there he began to beheld through science God's image and likeness. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is intact, universal, and that man is pure and holy. You know, the same explication we find also in the chapter on the Apocalypse in the textbook. There it is stated in Revelation that John, the Revelation, saw a new heaven and a new earth. Though he was living with us in the old world, he could say, and I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. How? He was still tabernacling really with us on this plane of existence, but yet in his consciousness he began to see that which is really true behind the old world, the old heaven and old earth. He could see that the world we live in is only a counterfeit of the true heaven and the true earth. Mrs. Eddy explains it like this. She says, this testimony of Holy Writ sustains the fact in science that the heavens and earth, to one human consciousness, that consciousness which God bestows, are spiritual, while to another, the unillumined human mind, the vision is material. See, she doesn't say there were two heavens and two earths. She says, no, you can look at the fact either through a divine consciousness or through an unillumined consciousness. If you look at it through a scientific divine consciousness, we see a new heaven and a new earth, perfect. If we look at it through our unillumined consciousness, the vision is material. She goes on and says, this shows unmistakably that what the human mind terms matter and spirit indicates states and stages of consciousness. That therefore the question, what is matter, what is spirit, is nothing else but the question, have we a spiritual consciousness or a material consciousness? And so what is lying before us really is to see that we instruct the human consciousness well enough with the divine facts of being that mortal consciousness loses its hold within our consciousness. So that finally, only the divine consciousness reigns. So that we climb up the states and stages of consciousness. You see, we speak about consciousness, and I guess we should always be clear about which consciousness we are speaking. Therefore, we must somehow put an adjective before consciousness. Just to say everything is consciousness is true, but it does not show us yet if that consciousness is of the nature of reality and of truthfulness. Therefore, we must see that only a consciousness which is divine, therefore a divine consciousness, is really testifying to the truth. Whereas on the opposite of it is the mortal consciousness, the erring consciousness, which only testifies to that which is untrue. So that what we term human consciousness is really a mixture of the divine consciousness and mortal consciousness. When I say a mixture, I don't say that properly. It's very difficult to express it, what it's meant, because the divine never mixes really with the mortal. What I mean with this is that the human consciousness is that state of consciousness in which, to a certain percentage, our consciousness is in agreement with the divine, and to the rest of the percentage is in agreement with the mortal. So that the human consciousness is depicting those states and stages of consciousness of which Mrs. Eddy speaks, and therefore the more we fill our thought with the divine, the lesser will be the percentage in which our consciousness is one with the mortal. And so by filling consciousness more and more with the divine, the mortal consciousness disappears, and instead of having a human consciousness, we have a divine consciousness. So the human consciousness is a transitionary stage, so to say. Well, that brings us to the end of this point. I just feel that I want to point out another problem, namely the tangible consequences which medical science has drawn from these investigations that we have made in the last 2 hours. The practical consequences in medical science are these. You see, up to the beginning of this century, medical science took really physics as its pattern. And so, in the last century, medical science was completely dominated by materialism and what I would say a mechanical concept of the working of the body. Man, for the doctor, was a very complicated machine with a huge chemical factory within its skin, with very complicated chemical processes. And they thought that if they would investigate this mechanism and this chemistry, they would find out all about man. And so they considered really every function of the body of a primary nature, not of a secondary nature, of a primary nature. And that the functions of the body, that is, that the body would really determine the psychological or the mental reactions. So for them, the basis was matter and a material mechanism. And so naturally they had, so to say, two different kinds of men, namely the body man, the biological man, and on the other side, the religious concept of man, the more mental concept of man, the more psychological concept of man. Medical science was dealing with the man as a body, and they left it to theology to deal with the other man. And they would never talk to each other, though they were teaching these things under the same roof in the university. But they just couldn't see that there would be any connection between these two concepts. For them, really, the material man and the immaterial nature of man were two realms. And therefore, sickness were for them primarily a physiological phenomena, a biological phenomena, a material phenomena. The cause of sickness for them was always, therefore, a corporeal cause, a physiological cause, never anything else. Then, at the turn of this century, something happened. Then, physics began to realize the insubstantiality of matter, as we have seen.